Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading, and that's found in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And hear now the word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently to the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, just about everybody loves a good mystery. Something about it that's intriguing. In fact, some people write books about mysteries. Do any of you know who the most prolific mystery writer of all time is? There you go. Agatha Christie. Agatha Christie. She wrote over 60 novels, and that's just the books. I mean, if you look at her volume of work, it's amazing. I don't know how the woman had time to do anything except write. I mean, she was very prolific. And people love that. We love to watch them still on TV. Annie and I like to watch Poirot. I don't know if any of you like to watch that, or Miss Marple. You know, because they're mysteries. They're intriguing. And there's something about it that captures our imagination and our interest. You know, the Bible is full of mysteries. It has all kinds of mysteries. For instance, if you read in the Old Testament, you'll read about the giants that are listed. They're called the Nephilim. There's also the Anakim. Anakim and Nephilim, when it has an im on the end of it, it means the son of. And so the Anakim are the sons of Anak. And there was something written about Anak that said that he had a bed that was 14 feet long, and his feet hung over the end of it. Just to give you an idea when we're talking about giants, you know, these are some big dudes. But anyway, there's the Nephilim, and there's also the Anakim. And then what about Leviathan? You know, some people say, "Oh, that's a whale, Leviathan." No, it's not a whale. Read in the book of Job, and it describes Leviathan as having scales all over his body. So, you know, that's a mystery to us. We don't really know. And to this day, we can't tell you exactly what some of these things mean, but the Bible is full of all kinds of different mysteries. It's an extremely interesting book, and I'm putting, again, a plug in for reading the Bible. Just get in there and read it. We're coming up the end of the year. Well, in January, if you would start on a Through the Bible in a Year program, by this time next year, you will have read almost 95% of the Bible. But it's exciting because you see things that you've never seen before. It's great. So there are also many mysteries in the Bible that surround the birth of Christ. the birth of Jesus, the fulfilled prophecies, the events that took place leading up to his birth. Many of these things cannot be explained in rational, logical ways. You know, we always want to boil things down to what's natural. But the truth is, the birth of Christ is supernatural. And so much of what God does is supernatural. It's not just natural. It goes beyond the natural. Well, for instance, the appearance of the angels that announced the birth of Jesus, the shepherds in the field, and all of a sudden there is an angel that appears, and then with him a host of the heavenly hosts, many, which a host at that time could have been as many as a million. Imagine the skies being filled with angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What a moment that must have been. Tremendous. And then how about the star? You know, the star that appeared. People have tried to look at that from a natural standpoint and say, well, this was the coming together of several different constellations. And, you know, they try to figure all that out, but it's a mystery. Because who ever heard of a constellation that leads you to a certain place and stops right over that place? That's what the Bible says happened. So the star, or how about the wise men? The wise men are very mysterious. Who were they? Where did they come from? You know, a lot of conjecture about the wise men. It's one of those things that we've come to accept certain things about them. For instance, we believe that there were three. And in Eastern Orthodox religions, they say that there are three. In fact, they even named them Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar, that those are the three wise men. And probably the reason for this in tradition is because there were three gifts. And so they think, well, each king brought one gift. But in our tradition, you know, we believe that there could have been as many as 12 wise men that traveled across the desert to find this child. We don't know, though. It's a mystery. We don't really know. Hollywood always shows the wise men at the manger, you know, and in fact, it makes it a lot easier when you're doing the Christmas story and all the kids are coming down. Makes it a lot easier to have them there at the same time. But the truth is, apparently, there was a time gap because, as we just read this morning, that they found him in the house with his mother Mary, not in a manger, but they found him in a house. And, you know, when Herod asked about, when did you first see this star? When did all this start happening? And they told him, and when he had the children, the little boys, put to death, it was from 2 years and under. So we know that there was a period of time that passed there. But again, a lot of that is a mystery because we're not told exactly how all these things happened, how it took place. But the wise men are very intriguing. It's something to really look into because they play a huge role here in identifying Jesus as the King of all the universe. Well, first of all, you know, we call them magi, the magi. And magi is plural for magus, M-A-G-U-S. And the magi were followers of Zoroaster. And this was a prophet in the ancient world who believed that you could foretell the future by looking at the stars. And so they would spend a lot of their time calculating the movement of the stars and the heavens. And so they began building these large ziggurats, the big round buildings that would go way up into the sky. And the reason they did that was to get higher and higher so that they could get away from all the light and everything else in the city, and they could study the stars, much like Mount Palomar or some of the observatories that we have today. And that is, they get into areas that are very dark to shield them from the light so that they can better study it. Well, the magi would spend their time trying to look at mysteries. In fact, the word for magi or magus is the same word that we have for magician. It means that there's a certain mystery or a magic about what they did, something very different about them. And for the most part, these magi were Persian priests. You know, we sing, "We three kings of Orient are," and they were identified as kings probably because of their trappings and, you know, riding into town, especially into a town like Bethlehem. Somebody would look at them and say, "These must be kings." But it wasn't until the 6th century that the church, our church, the Eastern Church, would begin to identify them as kings. Up until then, they were called priests. But they were highly, highly educated, highly trained, educated scholars. And they were trained in medicine, they were trained in history, they were trained in religion. And so they were involved in all these things, and their goal was to search out all the secrets that were being held. You know, we still have that same thing today. People are constantly looking into areas where we don't really know much. They're areas that we're not really well educated on. We know more about the moon than we do about certain parts of the earth. For instance, the underwater, the oceans, what's under there? And we're just now beginning to do a lot of research into some of these huge caverns under the ocean and looking into there. But it's something in us that wants to search out these things and find out about them and learn. I have to tell you something, that the internet has gone a long way to helping us increase our knowledge. It was prophetic that in the last days, knowledge would abound. And what it means is that it would increase, it would be multiplied. And that's what we're seeing today, even through things like the internet. The internet can have bad parts, but it also has a lot of good, and ways that we can understand things and get greater knowledge and understanding. Well, there are people that delve into these things and get into them as much as they can, because it's in us to want to do that, to want to find out. And these magi were doing that with all the things of this world. They were looking in to all these different areas, into medicine, into theology, religion, the different religions of the people, and trying to find out what all this meant. Well, at that time where they were, and we believe that they were probably in the Mideast, coming out of maybe Babylon. Well, Israel had been taken into Babylon as captives. And while they were there, it's no doubt that they shared a lot of their prophecies and a lot of scripture with the Babylonians. Not that the Babylonians accepted it or received it, but especially the wise men, the magi, would want to listen to what they said and try to understand it. And then look at the heavens and see how the stars were aligning to see if this was really the truth. That's what they did. And so that's what they would do. Their function was to search out the mysteries, and they typically would use astrology to be able to predict what was going to happen in the future. And they felt like everything was connected to the stars, that the stars would predict the world events. That was their basis that they went on. So the question is then, well, why were they following this star? You know, they just all of a sudden decided to pick up everything and follow a star? No, it was because of what they had learned in the prophecy from Isaiah, from the scriptures. They would look into what the Bible had to say. Not that they trusted in it, but for them, it was a whole new avenue of understanding. And so they would begin to look into those things and try to find out. No doubt that they were familiar with the Jewish prophecy of the coming Messiah, the one who would be born a king. In fact, the prophecy that's mentioned here is found in Numbers chapter 24, verses 16 and 17. This is Numbers 24, 16 and 17. And this was a prophet that was given by Balaam. Some of you may remember Balaam. He's the one who had the donkey turn around and talk to him. But this was Balaam's prophecy. And he says this in verse 17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." And again, that's given maybe 600, 700 years before the birth of Christ. And so they would learn of these prophecies, and they would say, okay, now it says here a star will rise. So we need to go to the heavens and look and see about the stars. And they began to piece together all these different prophecies that were given. Another one found in Isaiah chapter 7, 14, and it says, For a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Again, in Isaiah 9, chapter 6, we looked at this last week, and that is, For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. These were all prophecies that they had at their disposal. These were prophecies that were the Hebrew prophecies that they would read into and look into this. And then, of course, in Micah chapter 2, which even goes further, a step further into identifying this Messiah, and it says this, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Again, roughly 500 to 600 years before the birth of Christ, it not only says that the Messiah will be born, it even pinpoints the place. There were two Bethlehems in that area, two Bethlehems. One of them was a larger city. The other one was very small, a podunk city. And that was Bethlehem Ephrathah, the smaller of the two, the least of all cities for a great king to be born. Prophesied from of old. And these wise men would see that, and they would watch it, and they would look at it. So they would piece together all of these prophecies, and then they could also tell from the Jews who were in captivity that there was this growing anticipation among the Jews that something was going to happen. In the fullness of time, these things took place. And as it drew closer and closer, there was something in the Jewish community that was saying, it's coming real soon. I think sometimes we look at the circumstances around us and we think about his second coming and wonder, Lord, how much longer? But there is a growing anticipation that the Lord will return. But that's what was happening with the Jews. They were full of this anticipation that the Messiah is coming. And then, of course, there was this appearance of this star, a strange star, an unusual star, because of its qualities. There's a DVD out, and actually you can find it on YouTube and watch it for free, but it's called The Star of Bethlehem, and it's produced by a man named Rick Lawson. And Rick Lawson is a trial lawyer who was asked one day, why do we focus on the star? Why do we put it on tops of Christmas trees? Or, you know, why so much emphasis on a star at Christmas time? And he really wasn't sure. So he started to do a research on that, started to study it. And the more he studied, the more involved he became. And it has ultimately become the focus of his entire life, is looking at this star and what it really means. It's a terrific DVD. It only takes about 15 or 20 minutes to watch it, but it'll really open your eyes to the fact that this wasn't just a combination of planets. This wasn't just something, an abnormality in the heavens. There were qualities about this that showed it was divine. It was something that God placed there to announce the coming of the Messiah. A great thing. The appearance of the star. And then when the wise men came, they gave these gifts. They gave gifts to the King of Kings. I don't know if you've had a chance to look at the messenger for the month of December, but in there it says, it's one of the little family circle things, and the boy is saying, you know, if the wise men were so wise, why didn't they bring Jesus any toys to play with? So you wonder, well, what is it that they brought him? Well, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. They're kind of strange gifts to bring to a newborn baby. Now, why would they do that? You know, in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, It speaks about those who would take tribute to kings and bring money and bring gifts to kings to honor them. And this is what it says. This is Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. It says, he's talking about what they're going to bring. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Again, 600 years before the birth of Christ. And so there was a tradition that when you went to see a king, that you would bring gold and you would bring frankincense, and then the myrrh, which we're going to see the significance of that. So let's look at that. First of all, they brought gold, and the gold always symbolized royalty. If you read through the Old Testament, you can see that when there was a king, one of the things the king would do would be to overlay everything with gold. You know, you wonder, how much gold did they have? You look at when the temple was created, the tabernacle even, when it was built, and it was built under God's very express instructions, you'll see that much of it was overlaid with gold. Because gold signified royalty. It signified something very precious and something very special. And when they brought gold to Jesus, they were recognizing that he was not only a king, but he was the King of Kings. A little baby born, yet he was the King of Kings. And it says that when they came into his presence, the first thing they did was to bow down and worship him. This is in verse 11 of Matthew that we read this morning. They bowed down to him and they worshiped him. Now again, these are people who are advisors to the king. They're in royalty, in the presence of royalty all the time. But when they came in to Jesus, they bowed down to him and worshiped him. You know what worship is, really? Worship, it simply comes from the root words. It means to ascribe worth. When we worship God, we're telling God what he is worth to us. That's worship. When we meet together for church, we should be ascribing to God his worth, that he's a worthy God, not only because of what he's done, but because of who he is. So when the kings came in, when these wise men came in to see Jesus, they fell down and they worshiped him. They brought him gold. He was a king. And then it says they brought frankincense. Frankincense was an incense that was used basically in temple worship, and it was used for the purpose of worshiping God in Hebrew tradition. So they believed that bringing their frankincense to Jesus was a symbol of their worship of him. And you know, it had a very unusual characteristic. Frankincense, even to this day, has a very unusual characteristic, and that is if you smell it, it has a sweet smell. But if you smell it for a while and then you turn away, you get a bitter taste in your mouth. Isn't that interesting? That's a mystery. But here's what it means. It pointed to sweetness that was mixed with pain. And that is the sweetness of the fact that God sent his Messiah to die in our place that we might have life. That's the sweetness. And Jesus came to bless and to heal and to love. That's the sweetness. But it also had a bitter taste, and that was that one day he would die. One day he would be tortured on Calvary and he would give up his life that we might have life. So frankincense had that balance of the sweet smell, but then the bitter taste mixed with pain. And then they brought him gold and frankincense, but they also brought him myrrh. And myrrh is a salve or an ointment that's used as an anesthetic. It was offered to Jesus on the cross. You know, if you read Mark 15, verse 23, it says that while Jesus was on the cross, it says in verse 23, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The myrrh was like an aspirin. It was like a painkiller. And so they, but it was also used for the purpose of embalming. For instance, when Joseph, or rather when Nicodemus went to the tomb, it says in John chapter 19, verse 39, it says this, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they used the myrrh mixed with aloe to preserve the body. They did that typically in embalming fluids. Well, this also pointed to what would happen one day with Jesus, that Jesus one day would suffer and die, and his body would be prepared with this myrrh. And you know, even when we read about the fact that that Mary, when Jesus was born, Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, some translations don't add that, but if you look in your English Standard Version, it does talk about swaddling clothes. And this was a practice that took place back in Jesus' day with babies and also with people that had just died. And they would swaddle them with babies. They would take them and they would wrap them very tightly so that the baby couldn't scratch themselves or hurt themselves with their flailing arms. And so they would wrap them very tightly. Indians still do that to this day in their papooses or whatever they're called. Anyway, they swaddle them so that they can't hurt themselves. But the same thing was true in death. And that is, when someone dies, they would wrap them almost like a mummy. They would wrap them up to contain the aloes and whatever inside the body to preserve it. And Mary wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes. And that signified not only a birth, but also a death. It pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. You know, when we sing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, a lot of these different facts are found written into that song. And we sing them year after year, maybe not even knowing what it really stands for. The wise men, the magi, those who were mysterious, and yet they were pointing to Jesus, not only to his birth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but they were also pointing to the death and the price that would have to be paid. Now, you know, out of all this, I feel like that there are probably three different truths that we hold on to in this story of the Magi, the things that we hold to. First of all, you've seen this on bumper stickers, but it's true. Wise men still seek him. People that are willing to take the time to look into Scripture, to look into the fact that over 135 prophecies were fulfilled by the birth of Jesus alone, something that he couldn't possibly have had any control over. So many prophecies being fulfilled about the Messiah in the person of Jesus, and looking at those and seeing God's perfect plan for redemption should cause us to turn to him and cry out to him as our Lord and as our Savior. And then, of course, if wise men fell down to worship him, then so should we. We should be willing to bow down before Jesus and cling to him. You know, especially as we see darkness growing around us, we cling to the light, cling to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. And then, if wise men offered gifts to Jesus, so should we. I read a poem. You probably heard this before, but the title of the poem is In the Bleak Midwinter, and it was written by Christina Rossetti. I know there's a song by that title, but this was the poem. And the poem ends with this. It says, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. I give him my heart." And I think this Christmas, when we hear all of these stories, we hear these things about the Lord and Savior, this is what we need to give him. We need to surrender our hearts to him. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much that as we look at this, we're amazed at the way you have worked out such a perfect plan for the redemption of your people. Lord, this Christmas, I know that we're going to enjoy the season. We're going to enjoy singing the carols and the songs and all of the celebration that goes along with it. But Father, beyond all that, I pray that our hearts might be fixed on you, that we would not only appreciate, but that we would be fascinated by the plan that you set in motion through the birth of our Savior Jesus. I ask, Lord, that your hand might rest on us this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.